It's good to be here. I do appreciate your attendance, and I do appreciate the opportunity to come to Florida to speak. This is always a treat to come here to the state. A couple of reasons. I always like preaching the gospel wherever I go, but I have 6 grandchildren here, and that's always makes it even a greater blessing for me to come here to see those children that my children are having. And it's a wonderful joy to do that. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here to see Carol and to see Skip again. It's been, we've had a long, like Skip said yesterday, a good relationship together. You're very blessed to have a man such as him to be an elder, one of the elders here. I know you have other good elders, but I know Skip. I worked under him for 5 or 6 years as an elder, and it was a good relationship that I had. And one that was hopefully mutually beneficial. This psalm here is a psalm of praise. It is a psalm of David, and it is one that is beautiful. It is a psalm of praise under the God of heaven and earth. And David will give reasons in this psalm as to why God is so worthy of our praise. He starts off by saying, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." The words extol, the words bless, and the word praise are all synonymous as far as I am concerned. And they set forth the mood of the psalm. The psalm is a psalm of David, and it's and David's object of praise is "My God, the King," as it is translated by the New International Version, "whose greatness is so vast that it is unsearchable." In other words, there is no one who can discover all the marvelous things that God has within his power or God has within his nature. And yet what he has chosen to reveal to us in nature, but especially from the written word, is awesome. It is awesome. What God has chosen to give to us, the information he has chosen to give unto us, is truly something that just is just overwhelming. And David will mention some of these attributes in the verses that follow. But the verse starts off, as we start off the verse, David declares that he will continue to praise, and that his praise of this God will be something that will not be stoppable. It will be something that is going on and will go on. He says it twice. He says it in the end of verse 2 or verse 1. He said, "I will bless thy name forever and ever." And then he said, "Every day I will bless thee." He is so overwhelmed with God and the greatness of God. He said, "Every day I will praise thy name." And he said, "And I will do it forever and ever." He repeats that. He'll just keep on doing it, keep on going on, praising the Lord and speaking of him. And you know, well, you know, we need to understand that this was David's mindset. He was thinking about this God, and it was the knowledge that he had of this God and the things that he is about to say which is motivating him to say this. And let me suggest, you know, sometimes we want to make worship more interesting to people. And the inclination sometimes is we turn down the lights and we hold hands and we sway and we do things like that. And sometimes people will think, well, that's the way to make things more spiritual. That's the way to make worship more meaningful. But I would have you know that what makes worship more meaningful is to know the God whom we worship. The more we know about God, the more meaningful will our worship be. And this is what David is talking about here. David is going to talk about some marvelous things about God, which will cause him to praise God every day and to talk about God every day of his life. And while other people may boast in their own strength and in their own capabilities, David, like the other psalmists, would boast only in the Lord. Look, if you will, to Psalms chapter 20 real quick, and we'll go there. Psalms chapter 20 and in verse 7. And in the middle of this verse here, he says here, "Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." A lot of men will put their trust in so many earthly things, in so many earthly accomplishments. And the righteous will put their trust in God, and they will boast in God. And this is what David is saying here. He says here in verse 3, back in Psalm 145, that great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. David goes on to say, in the beginning of these verses, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works I will meditate, and men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They will eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. David here talks about the praise that will be continued on. And I kind of wonder when I think about David saying, I will praise God forever and ever. I'm thinking to myself, how will that go on? How will David's praise continue to go on forever and ever? And I'm thinking that when you see this connection here in the verses that follow, where he says, one generation will praise thy works to another. And then he says it again as we go on down. It says, men shall speak of thy power and of thy awesome acts and will tell of thy greatness. Let me tell you how praise can continue on. When we as people, and especially as parents, praise God to our children, and we tell them all that we know about God, and we talk to them about all the wondrous goodness and wonderful things that God has done, and all the wonderful things that He has revealed in His words, and we tell them the story, let me tell you what, it will have an impression upon their lives. Once again, we sometimes bemoan the fact that we're losing our children, that our children aren't being faithful, but I think maybe part of the problem, and this is not the whole problem, is that we are not speaking about the wonders of God to our children. We're not telling them the stories of the Bible. Oh yes, we may tell them the stories of the Bible, and you know the word story can be used in kind of a funny kind of way. I have a father-in-law who doesn't even like the word stories, because we tell stories, do we not? And stories are not usually true, or they may be true or maybe not. But when we talk about stories of the Bible, we need to tell them as historical events. This happened. God, in 6 days, 24-hour days, created the heavens and the earth. We need to be teaching that to our children. That God saved the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And that really happened. That really happened. And we can go through all the other stories of the Scriptures and tell them about the wonderful things that God has done. And very often, we don't stress the importance of these stories and the majesty of God as He reveals Himself in the stories, in these truly historical events. David says in these verses here that one generation shall praise thy works to another. And that's right. We praise the works of God to another, and then what will happen? And shall declare thy mighty acts, on the glorious splendor, he says, of thy majesty, and on the wonderful works I will meditate, he's saying, and then men will speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. In other words, there'll just be a repeating of the story, and of the story, and of the story, and one generation will tell it to another, and then that generation will tell it to another, and that's how the story keeps going on. And as I was trying to think of maybe some illustrations of this in the Scriptures, I thought of one immediately, of how faith is, in a sense, handed down in this sort of way. And I'm sure all of you, if you had the time to think like I did, would think of this as well, but I think of Timothy. You thought of that right away. That's right. Timothy was taught by his grandmother and his mother. I don't know which one had the faith first, but we have three generations of people here. Timothy learned from childhood the sacred writings which were able to make him wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And he was taught this by his mother, or his grandmother, and his mother, and now Timothy had it too. And I wonder how many out here could say, look back at their family history and say, my mother was a Christian, my father was a Christian, their parents were a Christian. And each generation told the other generation, and they reminded them of these wonderful stories. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. And we ought to be working to tell our children working to tell other people's children. Sometimes people say, my children won't listen. Well, then tell somebody else's child. People need to hear the story. They need to hear about the greatness of our God. And this is what God has always intended. Always intended. Turn, if you will, quickly to Psalms 78. And listen to what the psalmist here says about this fact. And again, this is really a reminder of what was said in Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21. But in Psalm 78, beginning in verse 5, he says, "For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God." And then he goes on and said, "And not be like these people back here who were like their fathers who were stubborn and rebellious." But notice, they would tell their children, who in turn would tell their children, and that's the way God has intended it for it to be. And we need to praise God to the generations that are following us. And sometimes we need to reach up and praise God to the generations who are before us. I'm very blessed to have a study at Cathedral Square in Vermont where all the people there are in their 70s and 80s. And of that number, only one is a Christian. But we have a study of four or five older people. I sometimes smilingly call it my geezer class. But it's a wonderful class to be able to tell people who are so much older than I am even about God. And they're learning, and they're learning, and they're beginning to appreciate God. None have obeyed the gospel yet, but they've changed in many ways regarding what the scriptures are teaching about the Lord. We need to do this. We need to do this. This is what David is talking about here. The more he knew about God, the more he had to tell people about what he knew. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us. We are all evangelists in that regard. We tell people the good news, the good story that we know about our wonderful and great God. That's what God wants. He wants us to tell of His mighty acts. He wants us to tell of the glorious splendor of His majesty. Our children need to hear this, but so do everybody else's children. And so do our peers, and so do our elders. We all need to be telling the wonderful story. Now, we could talk about many things about what God has done and all the wonderful splendors of God, but the psalmist tells his own story, and he has some things he wants to say. And this is what he says. We start off here in verses of 8 through 10, where he says this about God, and now he's starting to talk about some of the attributes that he knows of about God. He says, beginning in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works, and all His works shall give thanks to Thee, O Lord, and Thy godly ones shall bless Thee." Most men have heard something about the justice of God, i.e. hell. Most people know about hell. They know that there's a hell. They know that there's a Bible that talks about hell. And most people know about this. You talk to people about God, or you talk to them about the judgment. Yeah, I know about hell. And they know about that. I'm not sure they know exactly what the scriptures truly say about it, but they have heard that. But I'll tell you what people need to hear as well, and maybe even foremost before hell. They need to hear about the gracious and the merciful God who is slow to anger, who is great in loving kindness. That's what people need to hear. Yes, they need to hear about the judgment to come, and they need to hear about the punishment that is to come, because that does motivate people to do something about their situation. One example of that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, where Peter, having talked about the end of the world and about the destruction of all things, says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing these things, what sort of people ought you to be," he says, "in all holiness and conduct, in holy conduct, excuse me, and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God." So when people hear about these things, it's a motivating thing to know this is all going to come to an end. I better live my life right. That's true. That's true. However, the servants of the Lord must make men realize that there is more to God than just His wrath. And I'm afraid we don't do that very well. That we're not doing that as well as we should. That there's a lot to say about the mercy, the long-suffering, the patience of God. We must tell them about these things, about God's graciousness. And He is full of compassion. He is slow to anger and great in mercy. You know, when Moses, you remember the story of Moses when he was leading the people out of the land and into the promised land? He said, God, I want to see You in Your glory. I want to have a special revelation of You, God. I want to know something more about You than what I know. And of course, God tells him that he cannot see His face, but He will accommodate Moses. And He will reveal something about Him that Moses will always remember. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 34. And what impresses me about this story is the fact that what did Moses learn about God? That what was the revelation that God left Moses with? Well, in Exodus chapter 34, when God passes before Moses, this is what it says. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, listen, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And notice the first thing that he hears about God. Listen again in verse 6. The Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity. That's the God we need to tell people about. Yes, they need to hear about these other things, and they need to understand that if they reject all the compassion and the mercy and the grace of God, there's only one thing left for them, and they will be punished. But they need to hear about God, the God of compassion. Most people that I've talked to, had serious conversations with, who have some belief in God, even though the belief may be wrong, will confess to me very quickly, and of course, how can they not, that they are sinners. Most people know they are sinners. Most people know they've done wrong. They don't have a problem admitting to that. And some people have done really bad things, things that would horrify all of us sitting here, even though in one way we're all equal because we've all sinned. And people will quickly admit that they are sinners. And people have many times the idea that I'm too evil to be saved. That I've done too much evil to be saved. That I have practiced homosexuality. Or that I have committed adultery with my wife or husband. Or I have fornicated. Or I have, you know, going on and on, lied and stolen and just been a real reprobate. And we ought not to excuse those sins by any means. We must not say, well, that's okay, because it's not okay. But what we need to offer them is the wonderful compassion of God. Let people know that the God whom we serve is a compassionate God, and that He has provided the means for your salvation. He has provided the means by which all of those sins, no matter how great they are, can be taken away, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to tell people this. They need to hear from us. They don't need to hear, well, you're going to go to hell. They already know that. If they have any respect at all or knowledge of the Bible, they know that that's what the Bible says. What they need to hear first of all from us is that God is a God of compassion and grace and love, and He wants salvation. And He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God, even while we were sinners, demonstrated His own love for us in Romans chapter 5 by giving Jesus on the cross. We shouldn't be afraid to be telling people these things, because this is how they know about the loving kindness and the grace of God. Yes, God is prepared to punish the guilty, and He will punish them, but after they have rejected His compassion and graciousness, after they have turned their nose up to His long-suffering and His loving kindness and truth. And brethren, we must proclaim to men, all men and women, to the unrighteous, to the fornicators, to the adulterers, to the homosexuals, to the idolaters and thieves and drunkards and druggies, to all men, we must proclaim to them the mercy of God. That's what they need to hear from us as we reach out to this community. And I guarantee that you probably have as many of those here as we have in Vermont. And they all need to hear it. And our children need to hear this too when they make mistakes. They need to hear this too. And we need to be telling each other this when we discover that we too have done these things and some of our own number has participated in these things, that God desires their salvation. God is a God of love and mercy, and He desires your repentance. He desires your change. And let me tell you what, we need to be declaring that the Lord is good to all and His mercy are over all of His works. We need to be declaring that. We must proclaim this because this is one of the things that makes God great. And this is one of the things that caused David to praise His name continually. And if anybody understood the need of grace and mercy, it was that man David. It was that man David. He understood it. And we need to understand it. And we need to be proclaiming it from the housetops who God is to the people. That this is the God whom we serve. And let people know this is what He is. This compassionate, this gracious, this God full of loving kindness. But He goes on. He tells us more about this God. He says in verse 14, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of the Lord look to thee," or pardon me, "the eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing." God providentially cares for all men, giving all their food in due time and satisfying their desires. It's written in the Psalms as well, in Psalms 104. In Psalms 104 and verse 27, we find these words, "All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things." And that's Psalms chapter 104, verse 27 and 28. The truth is also presented in the New Testament by Jesus and by Paul himself. For example, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 44, and I think most of us who have studied the Sermon on the Mount are very familiar with these verses. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus said that God our Father, the Father who is in heaven, He causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, He says, and sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God shows His loving kindness to all men by letting the rain fall upon them when they need it, and the sun to shine when they need it, and by giving them the things that they need to grow things that they may have life. And Paul talked about this as well in his sermon in Acts chapter 13. He told the people that though they were not serving God, the true God, did not leave Himself without witness. Then that He did them good and gave them rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts and their with food and gladness. And I think I said Acts 13 is actually Acts 14 that says that, I believe, and verse 17. God gives good things. There is no country that is as blessed as ours. That doesn't mean that other countries can't grow what we grow. There are many countries that have as much fertility in their soil and as much growing power in their land as we do in this land. But speaking from our standpoint, we are blessed. We have more food than we would ever need in this land. We sell it afar. We scatter it afar. We could feed the world with the food that we grow. The reason why men are hungry is not because God has withheld the rain. The reason men are hungry is because evil men are stopping the food from getting to where it needs to go. There's plenty of food. And let me tell you, it's not only in this country. Europe has enough food to feed. We used to, when I lived there, they would talk about the various mountains of food that could keep feeding the people for several years if the farmers stopped growing things. There is plenty of food. God has given supply after supply, the rain, the sun, the growth. And we need to praise God for that. And when people say, why are these people over here hungry? It's not because God. It's not because of God. God has provided what people need. And even those in drought, who have drought in their land, God has provided through other people the food they need. And again, if it weren't for evil men stopping the food from getting there, the hunger would no longer be there. Because there's plenty of food. And God has given it, and this land especially, there is plenty of food. Of whom does not God's light arise? God makes His sun to shine on the evil. He makes it to shine on the good. He sends His rain upon the righteous. He sends it upon the unrighteous. There is no living thing, no living thing whose powers and whose pleasures do not testify of the goodness of a wonderful Creator. All men have been recipients of this aspect of God's grace. And though sadly not all people are prepared to acknowledge it, they're not prepared to give thanks to God. We're coming up to a season of thanksgiving. And I've often wondered, what an atheist is thankful for, and who does he thank? Well, of course he thanks himself. He thanks himself. But I tell you, we need to be thankful. And during times of this sort, when the whole country is celebrating this particular event, let us not be afraid to thank God. Amen. And say it is God who is the giver of these things. Let us not be ashamed or afraid. Because if we don't say it, they may never hear it. And we need to be the ones to give God the glory. And when people are complaining about not having everything they want, we need to remind them of everything they have. That God has given them all these things. And look what you have. And quit complaining about what you don't have. Because what you don't have is usually what you don't really need to have to live and survive. God is a great giver of all these things. And as the psalmist says here, the Lord sustains all. He says He gives them their food in due time. He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. All get the benefit of God. But the psalmist is not over. Going back here to Psalm 145 and beginning of verse 18, he says these words. He says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. And He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. And He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. So here we learn something about God's responsiveness to our prayers. That God is a God who hears prayer, who listens to prayer. I made reference yesterday about the song In a Distance that was made popular in Ireland, at least, through Nancy Griffith. That God is in a distance and God is watching. And the idea there was that God is not actively involved, He's just watching. Seeing how things are going to work out. But let me tell you, God is not just watching. God is active and God is responsive to the prayers of people. But it's important to understand something, because very often you hear people will say on the radio when something bad happens or some disaster happens, you'll hear people of all stripes say, well, I'll pray for you. And they will encourage all America to pray for something or something like this. And very often the concept of prayer is that anybody can pray anytime they want to. Now, truly, everybody can pray anytime they want to, but will all prayers of every person be effective? And that's the issue. Because people so often hear, let's just pray about this. We need to tell people, and people need to understand, that the psalmist here is not telling us that everybody can pray and God will hear everybody's prayer. There are certain people here that he is talking about. He says in verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth, and will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. I mean, there are qualifications given here for this response to prayer. He will hear their cry. He will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him. There are conditions here. And there are some who are being told, the ones who love Him, the ones who call upon Him in truth, the ones who fear Him, yes, He will hear their prayer. And He will answer their prayer. But God does not hear the prayer of all men. God does not hear the prayer of those who are rebels against Him. Look, if you will, to Proverbs 28 and verse 9. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the wise man said, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Here is a man that has no desire to know God. He has no desire to hear God speak. And what does the wise man say about that man's prayer? His prayer is an abomination. God does not want to hear that man's prayer because that man does not want to hear God, does not want to listen to Him. But in Psalm 34, and this is quoted in the New Testament, in Psalms 34, beginning in verse 15, we see this statement about prayer. This is in verse 15 of Psalm 34. Listen to what he says here. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer or their cry. "The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the face of the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Here again, he's talking about those people whose eyes are toward the Lord. But the face of evildoers are those who are evildoers. What does God say? God says that His ears, the idea is that His ears are not open to their ears. In fact, He will cut the memory of these people off from the earth. We need to have our eyes toward the Lord, to be alert to Him and be willing to hear Him. I know that this man who said this in John 9:31 was not an inspired man, but I do think that he gives a true sentiment of the teaching of the Old Testament. This was the blind man. One of the best stories in the Gospel of John. I love that story. But he was being tried about how he was made to see. And like a lot of reporters today, they kept asking the same questions over and over again, just in a different sort of way. But anyway, in the course of his discussion, he says, "We know that God does not hear sinners." He says, "God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does His will." And that's what he said. And his idea was that since God answered Jesus' prayer, Jesus must be a righteous man. That's the idea he's going across there. Again, I realize that he's not inspired. This is an inspired record of what this man said. But I do believe that what he said is based upon what the Old Testament itself said about prayer. And we need to be telling people these things. Years ago, I was in Maine. And I was studying with a woman whose husband had fallen away from the Lord. And in our discussion, she apparently had lost a child. And she prayed a lot, and she wanted to go to heaven. And she prayed a lot. And finally, I came across and I told the lady, I said, "You know, until you become a Christian, your prayers will never be effective." And I read scriptures to her. Because she wanted to pray. She wanted to pray for others and stuff like this. And then eventually she was baptized. And I asked her, "What motivated you to be baptized?" And she said, "Because I wanted to pray. I wanted to have that relationship where I could pray to God Almighty and speak with God." And let me tell you, that's a motivating thing. We sometimes think that if we tell people the truth about prayer that we're going to turn them off. No. If they know the truth about prayer and they really want to talk to God, they'll want to become a Christian. They'll want to become a child of God. And so let us tell people that God answers prayers. God answers prayers, and He is a wonderful answer of prayers. And in those times when we are distressed, God, like I said, is not a God in the distance to those who fear Him and to those who love Him, who call upon Him in truth. He is close by, very close. And this ought to cheer our hearts. It ought to cheer our hearts, especially during times of great calamity. One of my favorite statements in the Psalms is found in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. And this is the statement of confidence of a man who has great trust in God that we can have, as we pray to God. Listen to what he says. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. We will not fear, he says. Because we have a God who hears prayer. We have a God that we can cry out to and petition and beseech. God is a God who answers our prayer. And great is the Lord because He hears and answers the prayers of His people. Great is the Lord because He interposes Himself in the affairs of the world in our behalf. Can you imagine that? Great is the Lord. And that's what the psalmist wants us to understand. Now I want to go back to something that he said here in verses 11 through 13. Now, I'm not taking this in order, but I wanted to go back because I wanted to take this part last. And this is what he says here about God and about His kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men Thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of Thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endures throughout all generations. You know, even before the coming of Jesus, God had established for Himself a kingdom. A kingdom which was ruled by His laws and protected by His power. And to the people whom He had brought out of Egypt, God said on this occasion, He said in Exodus chapter 19, I'd like for us to turn there so we can read it with our own eyes. But in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, this is what He says to this people whom He brought out of Egypt. And look what He says here about their relationship to Him. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. You will be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And in response to this invitation, the nation says in verse 8, these words, they say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And in this way, Israel became a theocracy. It became a nation ruled by God, a kingdom of the Lord on the earth. God has always had a kingdom. The messianic kingdom, to be sure, was not established until the Messiah came, but God has always had a kingdom. And this kingdom that He has is a kingdom that manifests His great glory and power. Because when you consider how He brought this kingdom into existence, how He went into another nation, so powerful and so mighty and so strong, and without these people even lifting up an arm, He brings them out of this nation and leaves that nation in rubble, leaves it destroyed. God's power is manifested in there. Look how He brought His kingdom into existence. The existence of that kingdom manifested God's greatness, God's power. And it was revealed in this way. And by its righteous laws, it reveals how righteous God is and how wonderful He is to be the God of this nation. And time will not allow us to explore all of these things, but this is something that is important. David is mentioning these things in this psalm. David said, "Your greatness is beyond imagination. We cannot know everything about God, but here are things I do know about God. Here are things that I do know." And he talks about the kingdom. He talks about the God who answers prayers. He talks about the God who is full of loving kindness and grace. He talks about this God. And what is the response? How will this knowledge affect us? Like I've already said, in the very beginning, we learn how this knowledge affected David. Again, look what he says in verses 1 and 2. He said, "Every day I will bless thee, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord." Every day. The more David knew about God, and the more he thought about these things, it just motivated him to praise God every day. Do you praise God every day? As a Christian, when you think about the things you know about God, do you glorify Him every day? Do you ever have time to sit down by yourself or with your husband or with your wife or with your children and to sing hymns in the morning to the great God of heaven and earth? I recommend that you do. It's a great experience to get in the habit of singing praises to our God with your children, with your husband, with your wife. To be sitting down and praying with them to our great God. Every day I will praise you. That's how it affected him. And how else would it affect him? Well, he felt compelled to tell people. Look what he says down here when he talks about in verse 7. It says, "They will eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and they will shout joyfully at of all thy righteousness." They will eagerly utter. Years ago, when I lived in Ireland, I had a friend, a good friend, who's still my friend, named Aidan McManus, and he was a brand new Christian. We had a meeting, just a quick aside, we had a meeting for 2 weeks, a two-week gospel meeting, but it was every other day, so it wasn't 14 days, every other day. And we were handing out leaflets everywhere we could go on the streets of Grafton Street, O'Connell Street, just all over Dublin, advertising this meeting. And of course, like it was at most times, people would get it and throw it on the ground, you know, and like that, or throw it in the trash. Anyway, Aidan McManus came by one night after he did that, and he looked on the ground and saw a flyer and picked it up. And he read it, and he came in, and he became a Christian. I've always thought how funny that was. Nobody even gave him one. He picked it off the ground, but he was honest, and he became a Christian. And once he became a Christian, he was so excited about the Lord that I gave him a book written by L.A. Mott. And I think some of us here know L.A., and L.A. is a great writer and says many wonderful things. And we had L.A. for a meeting. And I was there in the house, and I witnessed this happen. Aidan just didn't put the connection between L.A. Mott and L.A. Mott's book. And he had learned something from this book, and he just couldn't wait to tell L.A. what he had learned. And L.A. was very patiently listening. But have you ever seen somebody that's just so excited to tell you? I used to love my little kids coming home from school. And they'd come in, and they would be so excited to tell us what happened in school today. And parents, when your kids come in that excited, listen to them. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to want to tell you about their excitement in schools. But I used to listen, and they'd come in, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, let me tell you what happened." And I would listen. And they were just so bubbling, and they just couldn't wait to tell me the story of what happened to them. Let me tell you what, this is the idea here. When it says here, in this verse here, that they eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, the word eagerly refers to the idea of bubbling over with. They're bubbling over, and they can't wait to tell other people what they know about God. That's how this kind of knowledge affects us if we take it within ourselves. What we know about God moves us to want to tell other people what we know. And the problem is sometimes we just don't open our mouth. Are we ashamed? I hope not ashamed. We're shy. We're afraid of rejection. Listen. Don't be afraid of any of those things. What are they going to do to you? In this country, nobody's been put to death yet. The worst they can do is laugh at you. The worst they can do is scoff at you. There's no shedding of blood yet. While there's still no shedding of blood, let us open our mouth and tell people what we know about the Lord. And let us be eager to do this, to tell people about God, about who He is, how much He loves you, and how much He wants their salvation, and what He does and what He will do, and about His kingdom, and about His power, and about His glory. That's how this kind of information will affect us. And that's why it's important to fill our minds up with these kind of things. Because the more we know about our God, the more we're so excited to tell people what we have come to know. And we ought to be very excited because we know wonderful things. And we know what men need to do to go to heaven. And that's the most important thing. How can we stand to see people that we know and we love go to hell? Can we stand it? Have we all had family members who were lost? And you wanted to tell them about Jesus? Did you get a chance to tell them? I hope you did. I hope you had at least an opportunity to do it. But I tell you, there are a lot of people beside our families. You go on the streets and you see the masses of people walking down the streets and you think most of these people are lost. They need to hear the gospel. Who's going to tell them? We need to say, here I am. And we don't need to be preachers to do this. We just need people who are interested in telling others what they know. And let me just say, if you need help with that, if you feel I can't, if I got to study that way and I don't feel I can do it, then there are elders here who can help. There are older Christians who can help. But let us be talking to people about what we know. That's how this information will affect us. And it will move us to be what we ought to be. God be praised. God is worthy of all of our adoration and all of our praise. Well, the lesson is yours. Hopefully that it's been something that give some good thought to and wrap your mind around. David was a joyous man, and he will extol the name of the Lord. He will bless His name forever. He will bless Him every day. Great is the Lord, and indeed great is the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Are you in a relationship with Him? Jesus says that no man can come to the Father but through Me. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot have a relationship with God the Father. But the relationship with Christ is not one that one enters into just by believing. John says that God gave those who believe in the Son, believe in Him, the right to become the children of God in John chapter 1. The right to become the children of God. If you believe, you have now the right to become God's child. And that right is exercised when you as a believer are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In Galatians chapter 3, it says we are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's how we enter that relationship by faith. Have you been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? If not, why not? Why delay? And if you have done that and you have forgotten who the Lord is, through neglect you have begun to walk in the world again, then you need to come back. And you need to thank God for His compassion and loving kindness for giving you the opportunity this very night to come back. And the way you come back as a Christian is to confess your sins to the Father and to pray for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's said to Christians. And that's how easy it is. Confess, repent and pray, and God will forgive. Why not? Why not? As we stand and sing the last song, please act.